Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we meditate primarily on the Old Testament reading from 2 Kings chapter 2, also with reference to the Transfiguration from Mark 9. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son to us, the Word made flesh. We thank you that in him we see your glory. We pray that you would bless us now with the gift of your Holy Spirit as we hear your word, meditate upon it, and as you speak it into our hearts and our minds and into our lives. In the name of Christ Jesus our Lord, we pray. Amen. Sometimes reading the Bible is like doing a dot-to-dot drawing and being able to connect the different people to the different places, to the different events, is very important for us to see the bigger picture more clearly. Today's readings are a bit like that. We hear about Elijah and Elisha and their travels. We hear about Jesus and the disciples and the transfiguration. But it's not immediately obvious how these things all connect to one another. So we're going to try to connect a few of those dots today. I should mention up front that I'm not a very good artist, and even my dot-to-dot drawings don't always look like they're meant to, but hopefully this will be clear enough. Elijah and Elisha. These two great Old Testament figures, these two great prophets, can be hard for us to distinguish and remember the difference between, but today's reading is very helpful in that regard. Both of them are prophets. Both of them spoke the word of God to the people of Israel about 800 years before the coming of Christ. This was the time when Israel had settled, they were in the promised land, and the time before they'd been taken off to exile. Elijah came first, chronologically, which is not that hard to remember because he also comes first alphabetically, just. So that's how you can remember the difference. Elijah was very much the mentor and the teacher and the leader and the older of the two. He's well known for his interaction with the widow of Zarephath, if you remember that story, for defeating the prophets of Baal, if you remember that one, and for hearing God's voice in the gentle whisper in the wilderness. Elijah spent a lot of time in the wilderness, and he was something of a lone wolf in many ways, and so the connection is often made between him and John the Baptist, not least of all by Jesus himself. Elisha came second. He was called by Elijah, he was mentored by him, and he became known as the one who healed the waters of Israel. He healed the great commander, Naaman, and he had the task of helping Israel, who were about to go into exile, to be prepared for that and to be prepared one day to come back and rebuild on a firm foundation. He's sometimes compared to Jesus because of the restoring, healing nature of his work and ministry. Today we hear when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Three times in the reading, Elijah tries to shake off Elisha and tells him to stay or go. And three times, Elisha recommits himself to being there with Elijah to the end. Commits himself with this oath. "Surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, I will not leave you." Three times. Why does Elijah want to take the last leg of his journey alone? We're not told. Does he have some unfinished business in these places that he's not sure Elisha can be a part of? Does he feel like he's taught Elisha everything he has to teach him? Now it's time for them to go their separate ways. Three times Elijah tries to get rid of him. Three times, "No, I'm coming with you," like a puppy yapping at his heels. Just sticks in there. I get the feeling that Elisha wanted to see this through to the end. That's part of what's happening. That Elisha cares about his mentor. He values everything that he's taught him. Mitch, you're taking notes here, right? He's seen him in life, and now he wants to see him at the end of his earthly days too. He wants to see this through to the end. There's something to be said for that, isn't there? For hanging in there, for sticking it out, for enduring, for being committed to the very end. You know, Elijah has been his mentor and his master and his friend, and Elisha's grown up into this prophetic role by watching and observing him and living side by side for quite a time together with him. As Christian people, we live in and worship in this intergenerational community that we call the church. And one of the very special things about doing that, and the special thing that doesn't necessarily happen naturally anymore in our culture, is that we have the opportunity to watch those who have gone before us or are going before us in the faith, and to be role models for those coming up after us. To see what we're growing up into, to see Christian maturity at work, and to be a model of Christian maturity for our young people as they grow up. This doesn't happen everywhere, certainly doesn't happen as much culturally as it once did, and so in the church we have this opportunity to not leave our young people guessing at how that happens or searching online for how they can do it, but to give them a model, a living, breathing example of how they can grow up in the faith. Elisha knows that he has something to gain from Elijah, and so he hangs in there to the very end together with him. He savors every last moment. Elijah and his spirit. Eventually, we do get an insight into why Elisha hangs in there, why he sticks it out. When they'd crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I can do for you before I'm taken away. Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replies. Now, the firstborn son in those days typically inherited a double portion of the family's inheritance. That's the language that Elisha's using. So what he's saying to Elijah is, "I want to be treated like your heir. I want to inherit your inheritance, what you have to give, not physically but spiritually. I want to be your successor." That's what's going on. And so he asks literally for a double mouthful, a double helping of the spirit that dwells in Elijah. A person's spirit in the Bible is their breath. It's their life force. It's their being. And Elisha says, "I want to inherit this from you and dwell with it as well." He wants to be a man after Elijah's heart, which is an expression we sometimes use. He wants to take up Elijah's mantle, which is actually an expression that comes from this account. Because literally he does take up his mantle, his cloak and his calling, and carry on the work that Elijah started. Now, to connect a few dots, move into the New Testament. Think about Jesus and his disciples living side by side together. Jesus instructing them and teaching them and guiding them in the faith. And then before his departure, one of the last gifts he gives them is what? His spirit. His Holy Spirit. His being, his life force, he gives it to them to be with them, to teach them in an ongoing way. He says, "Peace be with you," as he breathes on them. He says, "If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven." They are to take up his mantle, to carry on his work in the world. We are beneficiaries of that work because we have received that same spirit in our baptism. And so it dwells with us too. Just as Elisha hung in there long enough to see his master ascend with these chariots of fire, so Jesus' disciples accompany him on the last stages of his journey. And in many ways, that begins at the Transfiguration. It's like at the Transfiguration, he's got one foot on earth and one in heaven. He's starting to ascend, even at this point. Elijah and his Lord. At the Transfiguration, we see that Elisha's not the only one with a master and a Lord and a mentor, but Elijah has one too, and it's Christ. What's Elijah doing at the Transfiguration? What's he doing there? Why is he there? Why do we see him at that point? It's strange. Well, what we're told is that Elijah and Moses are talking with Jesus. There's a conversation I'd love to hear. What are they saying? They're talking. They're talking at the Transfiguration. Now, Moses represents the law, Elijah represents the prophets, and so what they're doing is they're showing the continuity and the build-up to the coming of Christ. How the whole Old Testament prepares us and tills the ground of our hearts, shows us our need for the coming of the Messiah and the Savior and our Lord and theirs. They prepare us for Christ. Marcion, if you ever heard of Marcion, he was a guy in the early church. And he tried to get rid of Elijah. And he tried to get rid of Moses. And he tried to get rid of the Old Testament. And this wrathful Hebrew God, we've got no need for him anymore, he said. So in the end, the church got rid of him, or his teachings at least. They said, no, we need Elijah. We need Elisha. We need Moses. We need all of them. We need the Old Testament. Without it, we can't connect the dots. We don't see the need for the coming of Christ, our need for the coming of Christ. The old sheds light on the new, and the new sheds light on the old, and together they speak to us of our coming Lord. But you do have to hang in there till the end. You do have to endure and connect a few final dots in today's readings. Because at the Transfiguration, the lasting image is not so much chariots of fire ascending into heaven, as incredible as all that is, but it's this. A cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. And suddenly they looked around and they saw no one with them anymore except Jesus. And so the final word and the final image and the final picture at the Transfiguration is Christ, our Master and our Lord. He's yours and you are His. And the rest of it doesn't make any sense without Him. It's in Him that the dots finally connect to make a picture of Christ. And without Him, our lives remain a jumble of people and events and places, just disconnected dots. It's very hard to see how it all hangs together. But once we discover Him, once He discovers us, we see how the picture makes sense. Listen to Him, God says. Listen to Him as He connects the dots of your life. Listen to Him. Listen to Him as He breathes His Spirit on you in your baptism. Listen to Him. Listen to Him as He forgives you your sins. Not me, but Him. Listen to Him. Listen to His Word and His voice. Listen to Him as He feeds you with His body and blood again this morning. Listen to Him as He calls you to follow Him. Listen to Him as He takes you to the cross and the empty grave. And listen to Him as He calls you through them towards heaven, where you will live with Him. Listen and learn from your Master, your Lord, Jesus Christ. Let's pray that we would. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You don't leave us without a mentor and a master and a guide and a Lord in this life, but You send Your Son, Jesus Christ, to be all of that and more for us. Help us to listen to Him. Help us to see how the dots connect to show us a picture of Him, which is really a picture of You. Remind us of Your grace and Your mercy and Your peace again this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.